Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that you're such a loving and caring God. We're thankful that we can come to you with the absolute confidence that you do hear us, because we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing and pleading on our behalf. Father, we do recognize that as we have gathered together, there are members of this congregation who are sick in various places. We just pray that you touch your healing hands upon them. Father, we pray also that you continue to sustain those who seek to know you. In this group in particularly, who are also facing different kinds of difficulties and challenges in their lives. We know that you have the perfect solution for every and each person and for every situation. For this, we are grateful. This morning, we have gathered together in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us, for which we're grateful. So we have gathered together, and we recognize that the human mind cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, we speak to our souls, cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses starting through 16. It reads in the NIV as follows. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this section is concerned with Paul's preaching that involves speaking of spiritual things. Now, this section of the 1 Corinthians is actually the last section that deals with Apostle Paul's preaching that he introduced in verse 18 of the first chapter. Indeed, the apostle discusses teaching beginning in verse 18 of the first chapter and ends in verse 16 of the second chapter. Thus, the last four verses of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians are concerned with the nature of the apostle speaking or teaching of the word of God. It's concerned with his rejection or acceptance and the reason for either acceptance or rejection. Nonetheless, our approach is to present the section as conveying a specific message to believers, since the original teaching of this section was directed to Corinthians who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus then, the message we want to convey to you from the Holy Spirit in this section is this: your response to the communication of spiritual things is a function of your spiritual life. Let me repeat that. Your response to the communication of spiritual things is a function of your spiritual life. Now, we will expand this message based on three major statements derived from our passage. But before we do so, we need to make an important observation regarding this section. Now, the reason we make this kind of observation is because the part of the problem we have in Christendom today, especially among those who preach or teach, or even Christians, is this constant thing of trying to wreak what I call do some violence to the scripture by taking a passage or a section without understanding within the context. In other words, as if it's something independent. And so people come with all these interpretations that will not stand if actually it's based, if they base it on the context. So that is why if the context is important in understanding what we're studying. So the third observation then is that our present section is not independent in the sense that it is unconnected with what preceded it. Instead, it is related to the preceding section of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Now, how do we know that this section has to be linked to the previous one? How do we know that? There are two indicators of the connection of our present section with what preceded. A first indicator is that verse 13 in the Greek begins with a Greek relative pronoun that means something like who, or which, or what. In our verse, the Greek word may be translated which things, to reflect the use of the plural that we find in the Greek. Now, of course, the translators of the NIV translated it this way. Look at what they say. This is what? That's how they translated it. This is what? Now, this sentence does not necessarily convey the sense of the plural used in the Greek of the text. However, the translators of the NIV were being consistent in their use of the word what, since they use the word what in verse 12 to translate a Greek article that in verse 12 literally means these things. Now, thus, in the use of the word what, it seems that the translators of the NIV intended for the English reader to relate it to the previous section of the where the word what is used in verse 12. Now, it may not be easy to recognize this linkage, and so it may be better to use the phrase with things or these things to begin verse 13, as is done in many of our English versions. Now, interestingly, the revised edition of the New American Bible use the word them in their translation, so reminding the reader that verse 13 should be related to verse 12 or its preceding section. So anyway, the first indicator that our present section of 1 Corinthians is related to the preceding section is the use of a Greek word that should be translated which things, or these things at the beginning of verse 13. Now, a second indicator of the connection of our present section to what preceded it is the use of a Greek conjunction that was not explicitly translated in the NIV and a handful of our English versions. Now, the Greek conjunction is often translated and in our English versions. In fact, some of our English versions, such as the New English Translation, the English Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version, all use the meaning and in translating verse 13. Now, this notwithstanding, the Greek conjunction has several other usages, two of which are possible in our passage. Now, the word may be used as a marker to indicate an additive relation that is not actually coordinate or of equal rank to what preceded it. So that is one way it can be used. In that way, it may be translated something like also. also. Now this, the reason we do some of these things is so that it depends on the version you're using. Because if you have the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word also, the update version of 1995. Now the word also may be used as a marker to introduce result that comes from what precedes it. Hence, we may translate it something like, and then, or we simply say, and so. So this seems to be the interpretation adopted by the translators of today's English version. That they use the phrase, so then, to begin verse 13. So that explains why, you know, our English versions have different ways by which they begin verse 13. It's not there's a problem. They go through the various usages of the Greek word and they decided that this is the best one for their for interpreting or translating what they have. So if you have a version that begins with and so, or simply also in verse 13, that would be the explanation that I've just given you. It's nothing strange. So any of these usages, though, make sense in the passage. But it seems that the usage that best fits the context is that of conveying results. Now, this is how we come to this. We're saying that it should be translated verse 13, no matter how you translate it. It should be done to show results from something else, so that the reader should recognize, yes, there is a result. Now, this is because the apostle in verse 12 spoke of the Holy Spirit that he and other believers have received to help understand the things God has graciously given to believers. So if he said, we have received the Holy Spirit, so you would say, and so what? So the apostle said, here is the result of us receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why the beginning of verse 13 is important. How you translate it, so that the person knows, well, the apostle has told us that all believers, more so the apostles in this case, but all believers, have the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? How does it apply to you? So he says, here's the result. Therefore, it makes sense that what he says then about his preaching or teaching is that which results from the Holy Spirit that he has received. In effect, he's saying that what he teaches comes from the Holy Spirit, who already he has. And that's very important, especially in the days in which we live, where there's so much little emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, or its comprehension, of course. So with this observation out of the way then, we proceed to consider the three statements derived from our passage of study. Remember I told you that the message that we're studying, or we're examining, that I gave you at the beginning, which is simply that your response to the communication of spiritual things is a function of your spiritual life. In other words, as I'm going to say later on, if you have a vibrant spiritual life, you will comprehend spiritual things. If not, you don't. So that message, I said, we're going to expand on it by making three statements that summarize what the apostle has in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 16. A first statement that is derived from our passage is that communication of spiritual matters has at least two characteristics. What that means is that if somebody is actually teaching the Word of God, if he's communicating the Word of God, there are at least two characteristics you should watch out. That should be true, no matter who they are. Now, the concept of communication, of course, in the sentence of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, indicates that we're dealing with communication, because look at what he said, we speak. Now the word, the pronoun we here, is especially a reference to the apostle as those who received God's word communicated to the church. In other words, the apostles, those that wrote the New Testament for us, they received God's word, and they received through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the apostles say. We, referring to the apostles, those who communicated initially the word of God. Now the word speak, though, is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to make a sound by inanimate objects, as it is used for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks more effectively than the blood of Abel in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. He reads, "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, literal blood does not speak. So that the sense here, when he said the blood speaks, blood don't speak. So the sense here is that blood communicates or makes a sound. Of course, the human author Hebrews indicates that the death of Christ communicates truth that is more effective than the death of Abel. The death of Abel was no doubt very important in human history, but it doesn't rival what is said by the death of Christ on the cross. So that's the word make sound. It's really the issue. Now the Greek word may also mean to speak, with them with various nuances. To speak may mean to express oneself. To express oneself. As that is the sense that the word is used in the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, regarding women in the local church. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. It reads, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says." Now, by the grace of God, if He keeps us alive, we'll get to this and look at what it really means in detail. But for one thing, we do know, is at least it indicates no woman should be a pastor. That much we know. And that's all I'm going to say for now, but we'll deal with that as the time comes. Anyway, the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Dankert, and Gingrich suggests that this sentence, look at that sentence, say, "They are not allowed to speak." That may be translated this way: "They are not permitted to express themselves." They are not permitted to express themselves within the local church. That's what we're dealing with. Now, to speak in some context may simply mean to preach. To preach, as the word is used by Apostle Paul in describing the effort of the Jews to keep him and others from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. First Thessalonians First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. It reads, in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now see, speaking to the Gentiles is not merely chattering with them, but presenting the gospel to them. So that here to speak means to preach. To preach. Now it's also in the sense of preaching or proclaiming that the apostle used our word in his prayer request to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. See that sentence, we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. It's more literally to speak the mystery of Christ. But of course, to speak the mystery of Christ simply means to proclaim it. That's why the NIV translates it, proclaim. Now, the meaning to preach or to proclaim, associated with a Greek word, is reflected in its use, though, for Jesus' activity in Mark chapter 2, verse 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 2 reads, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now that sentence, he preached the word to them, is more literally, from the Greek, he reads, he was speaking to them the word. So to speak the word to somebody, in this particular case, is preaching. Now when our Greek word though is used with the ears, it may mean to whisper. To whisper. As it is used in Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Where the same word that means to speak here, it just means to whisper. He reads, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. Now here is one of those things as believers. This is why we know there is no such thing really as privacy for the believer. In the sense that you should live the same way every time. It doesn't matter whether you're by yourself or you're in a house or you're within people. We have to live the same way. Simply because we are aware that everything we say, the Lord hears them, holds us accountable to them. For that reason, what you say in the, if you're saying something ugly to somebody in private, that is, you shouldn't be saying it. Because if you can't say it in the public, you're in trouble. This is why I say, so what you have said in the dark, that's in your privacy. Or in a private place where only you or maybe a wife or a child hears that. But if it's something awful, he says, look at what he says, will be heard in the daylight. That is just to say, whatever you say or whatever I say in private, will be revealed. Then he says, and what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. In other words, we don't have privacy. We're not entitled. Because sometimes to me, the idea of privacy is almost a code word for allow me to do what I want to do. In other words, let me sin, but just don't talk about it. In some cases, I'm not saying all. But the truth of the matter is when we recognize that everything that we say, no matter what we whisper in somebody's ear, we think it's only for their ears to hear. God said, no, I'm going to expose that somewhere, somehow. Anyway, the sentence then, you have whispered in the ear. It's literally, you have spoken to the ear. You have spoken to the ear. Thus, our Greek word then is used for communication of God's word. It is probably in the sense of teaching or preaching that the word then is used in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 that we're studying. In effect, the word is used not for regular speech, but communication of God's word. Therefore, this communication of God's word may be understood as a communication of spiritual matters that have in our passage at least two characteristics, given negatively and positively. In other words, what I'm saying, when anyone communicates, those with teaching particularly, when they communicate God's word, whatever they communicate, you can look at it from as having two characteristics, either positively or negatively. Now, negatively, a characteristic of communication of spiritual matters, as conveyed in our passage, is that it is not imparted using human wisdom. In other words, it's not something that you impart to others by human wisdom. It is this that is conveyed then in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 that we're looking at. Chapter 2 verse 13 says, not in words taught us by human wisdom. We're dealing with imparting information or imparting something to someone. Now, to understand though what this phrase actually means, we need to consider three words used here. A first word is simply the word words. That is translated from a Greek word logos, that concerns communication of what is in a person's mind. So that the Greek word means simply word. However, it has several nuances or meanings. It may mean question. The Greek word logos can mean question, as that is the sense of the word in Jesus' interaction with the chief priests and Jewish leaders who questioned his authority in what he did in Matthew chapter 21 verse 24. Matthew Matthew chapter 21 verse 24. And hold on to Matthew, because the next passage will also be in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21 verse 24. It reads, Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. See that phrase, one question. If you literally read it from the Greek, it says one word. So you say, I'll ask you one word. So you need, no, he's not talking, it means question. So that the word can mean questions. Now the Greek word may also mean report or story, as the word is used to describe what soldiers who guarded the tomb of Jesus were instructed by the Jewish authorities to say that resurrection did not take place. but that Jesus' body was stolen by his disciples, as we read in that Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 15. Matthew 28, verse 15. Matthew 28, verse 15 reads, "So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed." In other words, they want people to believe that which is unbelievable. That's what we have here. Now Jesus Christ has resurrected. The tomb is empty. And they don't have explanation for it. So they have to make up something. And that's what God does, and so that we can see people making explanation of the things that don't make sense. Now, if you have been in the military, you know this. Because our modern military is a little bit different from the ancient. In that if you're guarding a prisoner and they escape, what happens is you pay with your life. That's how they did it. Now, you know, I remember one of the commanding officers in the unit where I fought in the war. One of the things, you know, we have soldiers will starve and say they will go inside the town and, you know, go to the farms or whatever, get something to eat. Well, the natives will all, of course, complain about it. And we'll ignore them. What do you want them to do? Starve? They're fighting for you. But here's the thing. If they caught a soldier and brought him to the barracks, that is worse than anything you can imagine. Because the argument is, if a civilian can catch you, you know what is being a soldier. So, for that reason, you are punished so highly. So, that's just for the modern time, but in the ancient world, you just, you know, you lose a soldier or a prisoner, you're dead. That's very simple. Unless there's something, some mitigating circumstances that are beyond human understanding. And so when these people were saying, tell them that the soldiers were all asleep when these timid disciples came and took the body of Christ from the grave. And that defies imagination, because anyone knew that Roman soldiers will not do that. They are not going to all fall asleep without one or two being in the sentry position, so that these timid, those who, remember, these were people who ran away when Christ was arrested. Now they are coming to go disarm soldiers and carry the body. That's the story. And they're sticking by it. And that's what they say. Look at the next verse, the next sentence say, "And this story have been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." In other words, that Jesus didn't actually resurrect. His soldiers, his disciples came and disarmed the soldiers and carried his body. Except they didn't produce the body. They could have looked everywhere in Jerusalem and produced the body, but they didn't, because it didn't happen. That was just something they will make up. And so you recognize that we humans, we're still doing the same kind of thing. We're still covering up truth. And hopefully we can bribe people to keep quiet and cover it up. But in this case, it didn't work. So that's where our Greek word is used, in order to indicate that the Greek word logos could mean story, because he said, "And this story," that's the word logos. Now the Greek word may mean message, as it is used to refer to the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And hold put your marker to Acts because I'm going to go to several passages here in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 reads, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." See, the phrase "his message" is literally, the Greek say, "his word." His word. So that we see word may mean message. Now, the Greek word may also mean an assertion or speech, as it is used by Stephen to describe Moses in his sermon, as recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Talking about Moses, it says, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was powerful in speech." That word "speech" there is the Greek word logos. Powerful in speech and action. So this is why the phrase "powerful in speech," literally the Greek simply say "powerful in words." Now the Greek word may mean then news or report to, but mostly news, as it is used to indicate that the early church received news about the conversion of Gentiles to the Christian faith, as recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 reads, "News," that's our Greek word, logos, "news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Now, the sentence "news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem" is literally, the word was heard in the ears of the assembly that's in Jerusalem. So the Greek word may mean a subject under consideration. Hence, it may mean something like matter. As that is the sense of the word when it is used to describe the subject considered by the apostles and the elders in the first church council held in Jerusalem to define more or less the freedom of the Gentile churches as it relates to the law of Moses. This we read from Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Here it reads, "The apostles and the elders met to consider this question." So that verbal phrase, "to consider this question," may be translated "to look into this matter," because the Greek word logos means matter in this context. Now the Greek word may also simply mean statement, as that is the sense of its usage in Luke's record of the response of the elders of the Ephesian church to what Paul said to them in his last farewell to them, recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 38. Acts chapter 20, verse 38. "What grieved them most was his statement. That word statement, because it's like the logos, that they will never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. You know, when these people, when they heard that the apostle, they may never see him again, he said that grieved them. So that statement, when he said his statement, literally the Greek said the word. The word. Now the Greek word also may mean command. Command. As it is used by Apostle Paul to quote from the Old Testament scripture about the summation of the law in Galatians chapter 5 verse 14. Galatians chapter 5 verse 14. Galatians chapter 5 verse 14. Talking about the law, because he's been arguing about the relevance of the law, he says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. That command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the command. Actually, that phrase, in a single command, is literally in the Greek, in one word. In one word. In other words, you have a lot of words. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all, everything about the law. It comes, boils down to that. Because if you love your neighbor, all the other things that's written in the law, you fulfill them automatically. All the moral requirements in the law. For example, you won't be jealous of somebody if you love them. And you won't dare to steal from them if you love them. Or in fact, you can't do anything that will hurt somebody that you love. Anyway, the word also may mean appearance. Appearance. As it is used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Colossians 2 verse 23. It reads, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. An appearance of wisdom. That's what appearance is. Logos. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So the verbal phrase then have appearance of wisdom. It's literally from the Greek, having a word of wisdom. Having a word of wisdom. So the Greek word may also mean instruction. Instruction. As the apostle used it regarding what he said to the Thessalonians regarding his letter to them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It is, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Now, again, some of these things, when we read it, it's hard for us to truly grasp what the instruction is because of the society in which we live. If you, those that will understand it, is a society where community is more important than the individual. We live in a society where the individual is more important than the community, really. But the context here is community is more important. So it is a tough thing for you not to be a part of a community. So what it is here there, this is the community of believers. Which means if you belong to the community of believers, then the unbelievers in that society will associate you with believers. So they don't want to have anything to do with you. Now, if the community that you belong to as believers don't want anything to do with you, you're in trouble. Because they can't interact with you. The unbelievers don't can interact with you. So you feel the pain. That's why he says, so they may feel ashamed. Whatever it is, if you're not living according to the truth, you become ashamed that you're not. And then you quickly mend your ways and join back the community. Anyway, that the phrase, our instruction, is literally our word. Now the word knows that, as we've been saying, can mean, it can mean preaching when it is used with a Greek word that means teaching. As it is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. It reads, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. See, the clause, those whose work is preaching and teaching, is literally from the Greek, those laboring in word and teaching. Now, this is why I say laboring in word and teaching. Now, laboring in word is involves examining the words, what they really mean, so that you'll be able to explain what a particular passage means. It takes a lot of time. That's why it's called laboring. Laboring. Now the Greek word may mean reason, or you can say ground or the motive for something. As that is the way it is used to encourage believers to be able to defend what they believe. We've talked about this many times from this pulpit. That as a believer, you should be able to defend what you believe. That's required of you. Now, somebody's doing it for you, you do it yourself. That's what the way the Greek word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And when you get to verse 1 Peter, hold it. Because the next passage is also in that 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason. That word reason then is logos. It gives reason for the hope that you have. They do this with gentleness and respect. Now that's something that we keep reminding all of us. You should be able to defend what you believe. Now you don't have to fight about it. That's why it says do it with gentleness and respect. You don't have to accept what people tell you. You hold your ground. Explain to them why you are doing what you are doing. Now, because you see, when we say the reason for the hope that you have, we're not just merely talking about, yes, my hope, I'm going to be in heaven. My expectation is to be in heaven. And yes, the reason, because I believe in Christ. That's not all it is. It's the whole thing about being a Christian. So there are things that you do, other Christians probably don't know, will not recognize because they are ignorant. And so he said, be able to tell them that. Be able to articulate why you do what you do. But you do it with gentleness and respect. Not fighting. No, there's no need to fight. You just clearly marshal out here, I don't do this because of X, Y, Z. The scripture helps me to support that. And you leave it there. Whether they accept it, they don't accept it, that's not the business. Your business is to be sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. Anyway, so the phrase, reason for the hope, is literally the word for the hope. Now the Greek word may actually mean something like account. Account. As it is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. First Peter chapter 4, verse 5. It reads, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That word account here is the Greek word logos. Logos. Now, although the Greek word has all this meaning, but then it can be actually have the meaning referring to Christ as what we call the logos. The logos. Or simply word with capital letter. Word. That Greek word may do that. And that is what we call an independent personification of God. So that it is used to describe Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 verse 13. Revelation chapter 19 verse 13. It is, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. That is referring to Jesus Christ. So in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13, the Greek word is best understood simply to mean statement. Statement. Now the second word though that we need to look at in that phrase when it says not in words taught us by humans. Already you know I've seen words there should be statements. But say not in words taught us by human wisdom. Now this second key word is the word taught. Taught. Now that may see it may be mistaken. In the English that's a verb. You may think it's a verb, it's not. See, it is translated from a Greek adjective that appears twice only in the Greek New Testament. It may pertain to being taught something, hence means instructed or taught, as it is used in John chapter 6, verse 45. John chapter 6 verse 45. It reads, it is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Now here of course taught, this is where they translate it, but it is actually that they will receive teaching. Now another meaning pertains to being communicated as instruction, and so means imparted. That's why I use that word imparted to begin with. Imparted or taught. Either way, it is in the sense of imparted. In other words, somebody imparts something to you, some information that is imparted to you. That instead of taught, it should be translated, it has a sense of imparted in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13. So you begin to see how we develop what we gave you. A third word we need to consider in the phrase not in words taught by human wisdom is actually the word wisdom, which we've all in the study of this 1 Corinthians we will continuously review it, because it's a word that the apostle keeps using in certain places regarding wisdom. Now, so the word wisdom is translated from a Greek word, again, like I told you, from where we get the lady's name, Sophia. Sophia. That is exactly the Greek word. Sophia is a Greek word that means wisdom. That's where it comes from. Now, that word then means the capacity to understand, and as a result, to act wisely. To act wisely. Now, the word is used, though, to describe two kinds of wisdom. There is the natural wisdom or insight obtained, for example, through education, that is referred by Apostle Paul as worldly wisdom in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now the thing is, there are people who have this natural wisdom. Even if they didn't go to college, when you deal with them, you can tell they are very sharp people. Because God has given them this natural wisdom. So they can see things, they perceive things. And that's why, you know, there are a lot of people who made money, a lot of money. And they didn't have no more than higher school education. Because they had that natural insight. So they can be able to generate things to bring money. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now the phrase worldly wisdom here is more literally fleshly wisdom or human wisdom. Now, so you do have, as we've talked there, the part of human wisdom is that ability that people have to con someone and cheat somebody. That's part of that natural wisdom. They're able to, that's sometimes, like I've said many times, I will keep saying that, if you listen to some of the things that people come up with to try to cheat others, you scratch your head. How did the person think of this kind of thing? Right? That's part of that worldly or fleshly wisdom. Now, there is also that wisdom that is given by God to those who are in close relationship with Him, that Jesus promised His disciples in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke Luke chapter 21 verse 15. Here we see the kind of wisdom that God gives. He reads, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." We'll say more about this in another shortly in this study. Now the Greek word, they may have the sense of sound judgment. And a lot of time you say, you know, that somebody doesn't have sound judgment when it deals with practical matters, as the word is used then to give the qualifications of those the early church chose to administer their affairs. that some refer to as the first deacons of the church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." So wisdom here in Acts has a sense of good judgment or knowledge that allows one to do things properly. Now, the Greek word may also refer to personifies wisdom. In other words, wisdom put in form of a person, as in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, where he says, "Son of man, the Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her action." So wisdom here then is personified, because when we say wisdom is proved right, that's like you're talking about a person. So wisdom is used in a personified form. So you can see that wisdom can scold, can correct, as if it's a person. As if that's the way it's used in the book of Proverbs a whole lot of time. So in any event, the Greek word as used in our passage in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 is in the sense of the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world. The wisdom that comes from the world. That is, the ability to acquire and design truth about natural and supernatural matters without the assistance or revelation of God. In other words, people try to learn certain truth, because God's truth is truth. But you know, people can try to learn some of their sins and come up with good understanding, but they're not aided by the Holy Spirit. Now, demons can aid people to do that. That's why we have all these cults and false religions. Therefore, they can mix truth with error. And they very moral people in some cases, but it's still false, because that is something that comes from a human understanding. And that's when you throw the scripture to them, it doesn't make sense, because things in the scripture are revealed. Now we talk a very simple thing. We say God is one being in three persons. Who can think about that? Can explain that from a natural perspective. It's not from man. That's why it's revelation. But all these religions, they have natural explanations to whatever they advocate for their members to follow. That's a kind of wisdom that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Anyway, we have considered then the significant words that we need to consider so as to interpret the phrase "not in words taught by human wisdom." So we need to understand what is the apostle saying in that simple phrase, "not in words taught by human wisdom." Looking at time for a break. After a break, we explain it.